Hebrews chapter 5. And we're continuing here toward the end of the chapter, finishing up today in chapter 5. We'll be going into chapter 6 next week. But in chapter 5, and looking down here at verse 11 and through verses 11 through 14, we have this pause in what the apostle is teaching, and there is a pause there for correction, for a somewhat of a rebuke, but also for instruction. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look further into this passage today. Father, we do pray that as we look into your word today, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that we would be attentive to your word, that we would be quick to hear, and Lord, that we would be obedient hearers. Lord, we pray for those who are not here with us today. Lord, for whatever reason they're not able to make it, we ask that you would superintend in their lives, and Lord, bless, bring them back to be with us again. But guide us today as we study your word, that we would receive great blessing and benefit from it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The author is speaking about Melchizedek. In verse 10, he's speaking about Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is appointed by God, and he said, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes on to say, there are many things that I would like to tell you about Melchizedek. He says in verse 11, of whom, speaking of or referring back to Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. And if you'll recall, it's not that what he has to say is so difficult, but they are not easy to teach. They are dull of hearing. They have become dull of hearing. He says, seeing ye have become dull of hearing. And this is a spiritual condition, And last week we looked at that. It's a spiritual condition which really renders these people in a condition that they're not able to receive instruction. He's speaking to believers. This is not unbelievers. He's speaking to those who have heard the word of God and have heard it for some time, quite a while. And we know that as he goes along. But this spiritual condition of being dull of hearing, dull of hearing. The same word dull is translated in the very next chapter in verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12, it is translated slothful. Slothful. He says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so we're not to be slothful or lazy hearers. And that dull of hearing does have to do with laziness or a lack of application and obedience. Now, I want us to think about this, because when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, how does one become dull of hearing, and are we dull of hearing? Of course, this is written not only for them, but it's written for our benefit also. And so we need to ask ourselves, hey, are we dull of hearing? Have we come upon this spiritual condition? Is this characteristic of us? And this spiritual condition, it says here, makes an individual difficult to instruct. It's difficult to instruct. He told these people, we have many things to say about Melchizedek, but hard to be uttered or difficult to teach. They were not ready to hear, difficult to explain. Have you ever taught? I'm sure many of you have taught your kids, you teach them school or you teach them something, and some days are better than others. Sometimes the kids are just right with it. They're eager to learn, and they just soak it up like a sponge, and you can go through the material quite quickly. Other days, it's like, you know, that skull, how thick is it? And you're trying to get these, what you think are just simple principles or simple concepts through their head, and they're just not getting it. And they're just not, they're dull of hearing. Now, we're talking about a spiritual condition here, of course, but we need to assess ourselves, this reproof given in verse 11. Spiritual condition makes an individual difficult to instruct, but it is also an spiritual condition that can only be experienced by those who have heard much teaching, those who have been under quite a bit of biblical instruction. And because of this, it's easy for a person to become self-deceived as to their amount of knowledge. Well, I've heard all that before. Oh, I've heard that. That's not new. Oh, yeah, I've already heard that. I know all that. We hear people talk like that sometimes. Well, I don't need that. Yeah, I've already heard that. Or I read the Bible through once, so I'm good, you know. The problem is this spiritual condition renders a person self-deceived as to what they know. They think they've heard much, and because they've heard much that they know much, and therefore don't need any more. But there's a warning given, of course, later on in Hebrews 10:25, which says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." We need more and more teaching of the Word of God. It's not that we need less. Okay? So the spiritual condition is experienced by those who have heard much teaching, and they have become dull of hearing. And then we see also that this spiritual condition leaves the individual in a state of infancy, really in an immature state. Remember this, spiritual maturity does not come from the accumulation of facts. You can go to church all your life, sit under the teaching of the Word of God, and hear the facts. You know, you can be able to answer you could be the best at Bible trivia, so to speak, and answer all the questions and still be a babe in Christ. And scriptural or biblical maturity, true spiritual maturity, comes from use, using the scripture, actually putting it into practice, thinking the thoughts of God as we take scripture and we meditate on it and we allow it to change the way we think. You see, the Word of God is God's thoughts given toward us and His revealing of Himself. And the more we take in that Word and the more we use it and apply it to our lives and begin to think the thoughts of God, that's where true spiritual maturity comes. So how do we assess ourselves? When we look at this, how do we say, well, am I dull of hearing? And how do we come up with the right answer? Well, again, verse 11 is reproof. But verse 12, if we look at verse 12 carefully, we see here the justification for the reproof. These people had become dull of hearing. They were difficult to instruct. And the writer here of Hebrews did not want to continue on talking about Melchizedek at this time until he had given him this reproof. Note verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now here we see in verse 12 an objective assessment. We see this objective assessment. And there are three statements that we see in this verse. Three statements. Do you see them? First, he says, ye ought to be. So here's an objective observation. Are we dull of hearing? In verse 12, there's a statement, ye ought to be. There's a second statement in the next phrase, ye have need. And then the third is on down a little bit further. I'm going to add the word ye. It says, and are become. Ye are become. So there's three objective statements made in this verse that are justification for the reproof that is given in verse 11, this being dull of hearing. First, he says, you ought to be teachers. Secondly, he says, but you have need to be taught again. And then thirdly, he says, you are become infantile, or as babes, needing milk. Now, in these three statements, as we answer these for ourselves, we can tell, are we dull of hearing? Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute. God doesn't expect everyone to be a teacher, does he? I mean, the Bible talks about a pastor, and one of the requirements there is he has to be apt to teach, and that's the gift of teaching. But that is not what this passage is talking about. Not everyone is gifted to teach in a public teaching ministry. And Paul talks about that requirement in 1 Timothy 3:2 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2:24, where he's giving the requirements for a bishop. He has to be one that's able to teach. He's going to have to stand up in front of people and teach and instruct in the Word of God. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is referring to here when he says that ye ought to be teachers. So is it really fair that God should expect you to be a teacher? These people, it had been long enough. He says, for when for the time you should be. By this time, you should be teaching others. What is required? If you're going to teach someone, you just think about this logically. If you're going to teach someone something, what must be true of you? And if you're going to be a teacher here of the Word, a teacher of biblical truth, scriptural principles, what must be true? Well, first of all, to be a teacher, you have to be exposed to the truth. Have you been exposed to the Word of God? Should we by this time be teachers? And that is dependent upon our exposure to the Word of God. Now, these people had heard the truth. Absolutely. We go back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, and we note verse 3. In verse 3, the writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the word had been spoken. These people had had exposure to the truth. There, what the Lord had spoken in the beginning, that right there would be really referring to the Gospels. They're the ministry of the Lord, teaching and speaking. But then you go on, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There's the book of Acts. There's the apostles going out and teaching. And of course, God was bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, it says in divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. They had heard the truth. And the rebuke there in chapter 5 is that by this time, you should be teaching. You should be a teacher of truth. They had heard the truth. Now, what's interesting here is that it talks about signs and wonders, miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And these miracles and these mighty works were done by the apostles. And of course, the scripture reveals to us that that was God authenticating or putting his stamp of approval upon their message. As they went out teaching in these different cities and throughout Asia Minor and throughout the different regions where they had spread, they didn't hand out Bibles. The scriptures hadn't been written. And here they were preaching and teaching about Jesus of Nazareth, a Jew. And Jesus spent his entire ministry there in the land there of Palestine and Israel, a couple times into maybe Syria in that region. But he didn't go over to Greece. He hadn't gone up to Corinth, Athens. He had spent his time there. And so the apostles were going around and they were teaching the Word of God, teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. These people had heard the message. You say, well, you know, if we'd seen miracles, well, maybe that would make us more, you know, more qualified to teach. But that's interesting because in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes a very important statement. Here is Peter coming to the end of his life. He's giving a record of what he had learned. He is teaching the people. He wants to give them a final statement of these are the things that I want you to remember. I'm going to remind you of things you know. In verse 14, he says, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease or after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. Verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here is Peter. He's writing and he says, I want to give you my last testament. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. These are the things which we experienced. We saw these things. We heard the Lord. We traveled with him. We are not making up fables. Think of all the Greek fables and the different stories that these people, you know, had at that time. And he says, this is not a fable. This is our eyewitness report. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then in verse 17, he goes on and he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there are two times that this statement was recorded in the New Testament concerning Christ. Do you remember those two times? The first, when that voice came from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, was when? That was at his baptism. The other time was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here were Peter, James, and John there. And this is the time that Peter is referring to. He says here, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, he took these disciples with him. He went up, and there he was transfigured before them, and they saw him, and it was just dazzling, the brightness of his glory there. And he was speaking to two Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah. And I want you to think about what happened. You see here, Peter was there. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. We saw this happen. But in 2 Peter 1, in verse 19, he says this. And this is an amazing passage. And one you need to understand. He says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And then the next two verses closing out the passage, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or of private origin. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, why does Peter mention this? Peter gives this testimony. Here's what we saw. We have seen this with our eyes. We're giving our eyewitness report. We're not making this up. This is the truth. He says, but even that which we have experienced does not compare to the Word of God. The Word of God is more sure than our experience. It's more reliable than what we even saw with our eyes and heard with our ears. And why is that important to note? Because, let me tell you this, without divine revelation, the works of God are always misunderstood. Think about that. Without divine revelation, the works of God are always misunderstood. And let's go back to that very time. Peter, James, and John are up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. There Jesus appears in the brightness of glory. There's Moses and Elijah. And as soon as it's over, what does Peter say? Lord, it has been good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Does Peter understand what he's saying? Did Peter understand what he had seen? No. And what does God immediately do? There's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. It's not Moses and Elijah. It's my Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter had to be corrected. Peter needed divine revelation to properly interpret or properly understand what he had just seen with his eyes, what he just heard with his ears. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? What was the response of the people? Man, they followed him around. And they, what did they want to do? They wanted to make him king. And what did Jesus say? You are following me simply because you got a free meal. Your bellies were filled. And he says, labor not for the bread or the meat that perishes. You need living bread, not this bread. And the fact is that even the works of God without divine revelation are misinterpreted. We can see that today. People look at the heavens, which are declaring the glory of God, and what do they say? Billions and billions of years. They look at the results of the flood on the earth, and what do they say? Billions and billions of years. And without divine revelation, man looks at the works of God and cannot understand them. It's happened over and over. Listen, the Word of God is what explains the works of God. It's the Word of God that explains the works of God. And the Word of God tells us what to think. And so here Peter says, we've not made up fables. We've not made up cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. We saw all this. However, we have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. And so we go back to Hebrews chapter 5. For the time ye ought to be teachers. Should we at this time be teachers? Well, to be a teacher, you first must have exposure to the Word of God. Not just the works of God, but the Word of God. The Word of God. If we're going to be teachers, how are we to take in the Word of God? What does God expect? James 1:19. James there says, every man ought to be what? Swift to hear. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We are to be eager hearers, swift hearers, and not just hearers, but doers. He goes on in verses 22 and 23 there. Let me turn over there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The person who is dull of hearing hears the word, but does not do it. And in so doing, he becomes self-deceived. And of course, that leads to the hardness of heart about which we were warned in Hebrews chapter 2, or Hebrews chapter 3. So here, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, for the time being, he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you ought to be. You must be first exposed to the truth. Secondly, you must hear it swiftly, hear it eagerly, and do it. And then third, of course, there has to be sufficient time to understand. Sufficient time. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, how long is that time? Well, that may be different for different people. We all learn at different speeds, but here, there must be sufficient time to understand. We ought to be able to teach others. Many of us, or most of us in here, especially you young kids, have grown up hearing the Word of God, being taught from your youth. And every one of us need to have time to understand. What do parents do? Parents teach their children. By the way, that's one thing that God has commanded us to do. You say, well, I'm not, a, I, this passage really shouldn't be applying to me. I can't be a teacher. Yes, you are a teacher. It's not that you can't be or can be. You are. And you are to be. And for the time being, he says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers. As parents, what do? We instruct our children. We teach them the Word of God. And hopefully, you do this in your home, but in our home, we sit down in the evening and we read a passage of Scripture. It might make a few comments on it, make some explanatory comments. But daily and over, teaching, instructing, bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's teaching. By the way, as parents, that is our calling. We are called to do that. We're commanded to do that. We must. It's not an option. We ought to be able to teach. This is expected by God. But he says in this verse, in verse 12, again, this, remember, these are the objective reasons for what he has said about them being dull of hearing. Ye ought to be teachers. Are you teaching? Can you teach others? Now, let me ask you, let me pause right here before I go on. This is one of the key aspects of the local church. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is leaving his disciples. He's going to ascend back to heaven. And of course, the book of Acts comes in right after that. But what does Jesus tell his disciples there at the end? Go ye and do what? He says, go and teach. What does that word teach mean? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And we are to be disciple makers. We are to be discipling other people. That's not just the job of a pastor. It's not just the job of what someone might call a full-time Christian worker. That is, every one of us is to be discipling. We do that in our homes with our children, discipling our children, teaching, but we are to be discipling others. Make disciples. And this is what he was saying. For the time being, ye ought to be disciple makers. But then he goes on and he says, but you have need. And what is this? He says, but ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That word oracles simply means the utterances or the sayings, the Word of God. These people had time. They had heard enough of the Word of God. They had, considerable time had passed. And yet, rather than being eager to hear and being doers of the Word, they were stagnating. They'd become dull of hearing. And they were not teaching. They were not discipling. They were becoming unfruitful. And he says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, at times you may have the opportunity to speak to someone who is lost or give the gospel to someone. Are you able to do that? Are you able to share the gospel? Some people say, oh, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, you should know what to say. If you're a believer, you do know what to say. Now, there's always some apprehension when you talk to a stranger, or talk to someone about the Lord. Or maybe some, you wonder how they're going to respond. But if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you ought to know what to say. You ought to be able to give them the gospel. But here, these people, it says they had come to this point where they had need that one teach you again. They had already been taught these things, but now they needed to be reiterated. Need to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The very basics of the gospel. And the thing is, if we do not use what we learn, what happens? We get rusty. Now, this is just in general. I'm not speaking of necessarily the scriptures here. I was up with Nate up in Prescott, and I forget who I was talking to, but one of these saddle makers was, yeah. He goes, you got to just keep making them. If you just sit aside and don't make a saddle, you come back to it after a long time, it's kind of like you're making one the first time all over again. You kind of forget what you learned. You got to keep on building and keep on making these things to get better. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Because here, if we're not obeying the Word of God, if we're not using it, We may be hearing it, but if we're not growing, and of course he talks about the reason of use, having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, at verse 14, using the scripture, obeying it, applying it to our lives. If we're not doing that, we're going to lose it. We have to go back to be taught the very basics. He says, you have need. Need what? Need to be taught, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And last week we mentioned those are kind of delineated there in the first part of chapter 6, speaking about the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These basic things. And they need to be taught these again. And then thirdly, he says, you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Or that word, also, the strong meat also means solid food. And we know what that is. Little babies can't handle solid food. They don't have the teeth to chew it up. And they start out with just milk. It just goes straight down. It's easy to digest. It's the simplest substance. But quite soon, a baby needs more than just milk. They're hungry, and milk just isn't enough to satisfy them, and they need to start eating a little bit more solid food, maybe some mush, some squashed up food, baby food in the jars, and you just wonder, how on earth could a baby eat that? It's horrible. And then you grind up food, then you give them soft foods, then as their teeth come in, they're able to handle a little bit, and finally they graduate to where they can eat a Big Mac, and they're truly an adult, right? But then they can handle meat. He says, look, you are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. In verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and found out, oh, this guy knows more than I can answer? And have you ever been like, what? I don't know what to say. I can't answer that question. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. But you know what it makes you want to do? What happens? You go, I got to get home and open my Bible. Or I've had people call, hey, pastor, I got a question. I was trying to witness some of the other day, and they asked me this question, and I didn't know the answer. What's the answer? You know, they say, what do you do? What do you say? And again, being skillful in the word. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. They, like talking about the Old Testament priests. You could, you know, imagine a father with his son looking at the priest and saying, oh, man, there's the priest, and look at his clothes. And, oh, that guy's the high priest. He his hat, and he's got that on. And, you know, describing these basics, rather than being able to say, hey, let me tell you about the high priest, son, and how he has to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of others. Let me explain to you about the sacrifices and why they're being offered continually every morning and evening over and over for our sins. But here they were, needing just the elementary principles. They need to be retaught the basics of the word, and this is the milk. But he says, strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are of full age, those who have heard the word, those who have understood the word, and those who have had time to understand it. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've been trained. And training involves action, actually doing it. Are you a hearer or are you a doer of the word? And so I want us to just be challenged here today by this, just this last part. I wanted to look back over it again and remind ourselves that it's very important that we not become dull of hearing. We have to ask ourselves, are we becoming dull of hearing? And there is an objective standard. And there it is. We've looked at this in verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers. Can you teach? Can you instruct? Can you disciple someone else? And I don't mean can you teach them the catechism. Can you teach them the answers to questions? No, can you teach them by example? And if not, then it might be because we are being dull of hearing. So let me encourage you. Let us not be dull of hearing. Let us be swift to hear, as James says. Swift to hear. And doers of what we hear. Doers of the word. Obedient. The next week we'll continue into chapter 6. In chapter 6, he goes on and continues until the very end. So this reproof and the instruction is going to continue into chapter 6, and we'll look at more of this next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, as we look at it, may we ask ourselves, Lord, may we examine ourselves, are we dull of hearing? Lord, are we eager to hear the word of God? And in hearing it, are we applying it? Are we being obedient doers of the word? Lord, let us not be distracted by experience, but Lord, may we bring everything to the test of your word. We thank you so much that we have a sure word of prophecy. We have the written word of God, and we can trust it. Lord, it is truth. And Lord, all our experiences have to be weighed and judged against the standard of the truth. We pray that we will be obedient, and Lord, that we will be teachers and disciplers, that we'd be able and willing and active in training others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.